And let me switch gears and head toward God's word for today. Hey, we considered last Sunday some of the things that Joshua had to deal with in order to move into all that God had for him, what God had in store for him. Today we're going to consider another individual from the scriptures who also had some battles or some things, if you will, that stood in his way of experience what God had ahead for him and for his people as well. But before we get to that guy, I'm going to sneak a third guy in, and who we're going to be looking at today is Nehemiah and some things that went on in his life. But there's this third guy, and he goes by the name of Josiah. And Josiah, who became the king when he was, I believe, 8 years of age. I didn't look it up before I walked in here, but I'm pretty sure he was eight. He was the boy king. And as he became moved into adulthood as just a very young adult, he had such a heart for God. He wanted the people of Israel to follow God, to live for God. And part of what he recognized needed to be done in Israel was that the temple needed to be restored. It had fallen into great disrepair. Now, the temple was a building. It was a structure. But it wasn't like this building. When he says the temple needed to be, when I say the temple needed to be restored, it wasn't a building like this one. Is it important that we take care of this building? Yes. Of course it is. We want to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. So of course we want to take care of what we have. That's important. But the temple under the old covenant wasn't like this building, because the temple was where the presence of God dwelt. And the temple had fallen into ruin and disrepair. So Josiah rounded everybody up. He said, hey, we're going to have a serve day. We're going to have one in October ourselves. We're going to get together. We're going to fix this place up. And they all came in, and some people cleaned, and some people painted, and some people fixed things on the walls and did whatever, and somebody else repaired blocks, and somebody worked on the roof leak, and they all came together, and they had this big work day. But there was somebody or a group of people, and they were cleaning out one of the storage rooms. And when they were cleaning it out, one of them comes walking out, and he comes over to Josiah, and he declares it. And it says it just like this in the Bible. He actually says, I found a book. I found a book, is what he says. What's incredible about it is what he found was the Bible. He found the Bible. Now, it was just the first five books of the Bible at that time, the book of Moses, the law of Moses, because it hadn't all been written yet. But what he found was the Pentateuch, as we call it, those first five books. He found them in scroll form. He comes walking out. I don't know how it happened, but somehow they lost the Bible. Think about that. Now, this is not a day like today where everybody had it on their phone anyway. This is not a day like today where everybody had a paper Bible at home. Can you imagine if this Bible right here was the only one we had for all of us to share at the church? There's just one copy. And we lost the only copy we have at the house of God. That makes you think, what in the world were they doing? What were they doing when they came to the temple? What were they lost? I found a book. And they opened it up, and Josiah said, read it. And they started reading it, and they realized, man, we're not even living that way. We're not doing these things. They started repenting. They fell on their faces before God. How did this happen to us? And there was a great change that happened there, all in that time of restoration. Well, years later, the temple would fall into disrepair again, and it was time to restore it once again. This time, the guy who came to do it was a man named Nehemiah. And we're going to read about him here in Nehemiah chapter number 13. He came to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, but also he would go to work restoring the temple where the presence of God was. And in the book of Nehemiah chapter number 13, and I'm going to read to you from verses 4 on down through to around verse 11 or so. And I saw verse 4 in the back when I looked, and somehow it's not on my iPad, and I don't know how that happened. But anyway, here we go. I'm going to pick up at verse number 4. It says this. It says, before this, Eliashib the priest had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah. All right, so catch that. We've got this guy, Eliashib the priest. He's in charge. He's closely associated with this other guy named Tobiah. And he had provided him, that is, Eliashib provided for Tobiah. He provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles. And also the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priest. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. That's Nehemiah speaking in the first person writing about this. I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, "Why is the house of God neglected?" And then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this example set by this man so long ago. We recognize this to be more than simply a story. Lord God, this is your word. You gave us this account because it's to speak to our hearts and to direct our paths. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that as we consider it today, you will help us to apply these truths in our lives, for we want to be a people who experience your presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Church, would you pray with me, Lord? More of you. And less of me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The account of Nehemiah is one that may be familiar to you. He's this guy who is the cupbearer to the king of Babylon. He had been taken there in exile. And you say, well, what does a cupbearer do? Well, that kind of sums it up. He's who serves the king, his drink, offers him his wine, offers him his drink. But the role was a little more unique than that, because if you were the cupbearer, you're at the right hand of the king all the time. You're right there. And what would often happen in kingdoms in this day, as an individual who was right beside them, that individual, of course, would have opportunity to have a relationship with that individual. You'd get to know them. So it wouldn't be uncommon then for somewhere along the way, when something's being discussed, once he got to know you, for the king to turn and look at the guy beside him and say, well, what do you think? As he gets to trust his judgment along the way. And kings would typically appoint someone to such a position who they felt like could offer counsel in those types of times. So it wasn't just that he pours water into a cup. Some days that's all he would do. But he's in a very significant position. He's dressed well. He's in the throne room. And one day when he was there, some of his relatives, his people came back from Jerusalem. They were off in Babylon. And he asked them, how were things in Jerusalem? They told him, things are terrible. The place has fallen apart. The wall around Jerusalem has fallen into disrepair. Everything is bad. It's a sad state altogether, what's going on there. And this broke Nehemiah's heart. The Bible says he literally wept, fell down and wept and prayed. He was so heartbroken over his home city. And he knew it wasn't just the home city. This was where God dwelt in Jerusalem, in the temple there. Well, it wasn't long thereafter that he was with the king one day. And if you work with someone a lot, or even somebody in your family, you notice when things aren't right. You know what I'm talking about. You see somebody sometimes and you're like, hey, is everything okay with you? Like, you're good? You're all right? And they're like, yeah, well, you know, such and such happened or whatever. You pick up on their body language or their facial expression. This happened with Nehemiah and the king. The king looks at him. There's a phone ringing behind me. Should I answer it? Yes? Sarai, is that your phone? I don't know whose phone it is. Oh, it's this one. Yes. Okay. Yes, we're going to decline the call. Yes. You know what? This is a camera. I wonder if Hector will turn it on right now. Oh, it's shining into the drum room. Oh, man. That's from our Facebook Live. We just totally wrecked it, and I want everybody to know it was Fred's fault. Okay, let me keep going.
Amen.
No, it's the sound man's fault. It's always the sound man's fault. Yes. Whatever happens. So here we go. Here we go. Get back with me. Get back with me. So Nehemiah is there. The king realizes, hey, you don't look yourself. He asks him what's going on. He tells him what's happening. So the king tells Nehemiah, hey, if you want to go back and to restore the wall and all, I'll let you do it. Even helps fund the project, which is incredible. Come on. Don't you? It'd be awesome. It's awesome if the government wants to fund the ministry. Hello, right? Yeah. So he's going to pay for it. So he goes back. He builds the wall. They rehang the gates. He restores the temple. And then where we just read, he has to go back to Babylon. And what we read happens when he returns to Jerusalem at a later date. So all that's the foundation to set up what we're considering today. He gets back to Jerusalem. He goes around, he's inspecting the city to see how it is, and he cannot believe what he finds when he gets to the temple. One of the temple rooms is being used for someone's personal possessions. And as simple as that might sound, it wasn't simple. This is not you needed somewhere to store things for a week and we let you keep it at the church. That is not what was happening here. The temple was a holy place. It was set apart for the purpose of God. This room has specific definition of what it was supposed to be being used for, and yet instead of the things that were supposed to being there, someone's personal possessions are in this place. And that's the account we find where Nehemiah comes back and he's like, well, I cannot believe what I found here. In order for us to catch that, we have to understand as well, again, that significance. I want you to catch this. The temple is not just a building under the old covenant. It's where the presence of God dwells. It's where God lives. So he walks in. He sees it. He can't believe what he sees. I want to talk to you today about what he does. The first thing he does is, well, or the first thing that happened when he can't believe it happened is, Nehemiah realizes they let stuff in the temple that did not belong. Before we get to what he did, the first thing that happened is they let stuff in the temple that did not belong. Now, we're not told how Eliashib and Tobiah are connected. I don't know if they're just friends. I do know that in chapter 6, Tobiah pays off a prophet at one point in time, and we'll look at that in just a bit. But we don't know that about Eliashib here. But somehow they're connected. And somehow when Nehemiah left town, Eliashib, who's in charge of the temple, lets Tobiah bring his own stuff and put it in the temple in one of these rooms that is here. What's crazy about this is that Tobiah has been one of Nehemiah's strongest opponents. When Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, Tobiah plotted against him from the start. He wrote letters to the king where he made up lies about Nehemiah. He opposed the work of rebuilding the wall. He mocked their work. He taunted them in what they were doing. He paid people off to false prophesy against Nehemiah. This guy has always been against the work of God. That's who Tobiah is. He is the enemy of the work of God. And I'll show you an example in chapter number 6. This is from Nehemiah chapter number 6. This is a prophet who comes to Nehemiah, and he said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they're coming to kill you." So this man is implying to Nehemiah, hey, I want to protect you. Some people are plotting on you, and I want to get you to this place where I can keep you safe. Here's Nehemiah's response. "But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me." This is Tobiah all along the way through the book of Nehemiah. He is opposed to what God is doing. He is opposed to the things of God. He has worked against it from the beginning. And yet, Nehemiah returns to find that Eliashib has allowed Tobiah to actually move his stuff into the temple. Now, to get that, we have to understand its application in our lives. I've already highlighted it. Most of you know it. The temple is where the presence of God dwells. But the presence of God no longer dwells in a building built by the hands of man. We know that today. This is a church. We come in here and experience the presence of God. But the reason we experience the presence of God in this place is not because of those stones. It is not because of this wood. The reason we experience the presence of God is because of you. Are you with me? It's because of you. It's because of me. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. What brings the presence of God in now is not a particular structure. It is the individuals who come into that structure. We bring the presence of God in this place. Tell your neighbor, thanks for bringing Jesus with you to church. Amen. Because you get to experience it because of that as well. So the temple is different today. The temple used to be a building, but no longer is the temple a building. That has changed now, of course. And in our understanding, where we go to get into the presence of God isn't what it used to be. Had we lived under the old covenant, if I needed grace, where would I go? To the temple. If I needed the peace of God in my life, where would I go? To the temple. If I needed a healing in my life, where would I go? To to the temple. Everything I need, when I need to get to God, I go to the temple when I'm under the old covenant, because this is where God is. To get to the temple was to get to the place where I could experience the presence of God. God's presence still dwells in the temple. What changed, of course, is the location of the temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 tells us this: "You surely know that your body is a temple where the Holy Spirit lives." Come on. The Spirit is in you, and it is the gift from God. You are no longer your own. God paid a great price for you, so use your body to honor God. So where's the temple today? It's us. It's us. It was there, now it's us. So there's direct application, obviously, based on that into our lives as well that we want to consider today. Eliashib never should have allowed things into the temple that didn't belong there, and we shouldn't allow stuff into the temple that doesn't belong there as well. Hello. The truth still applies. The truth still applies. You and I have an enemy just as Nehemiah and the children of God did in that day. Just as Nehemiah, just as the children of God had an enemy, and somehow he who had wanted to steal from Nehemiah, he who had wanted to kill Nehemiah, he who had wanted to destroy Nehemiah and the work of God, now had a place to dwell in the house of God, in the temple of God. Well, you and I have an enemy as well. Hello. We have an adversary also, an adversary of our souls, and he wants to steal from us, and he wants to kill us, and he wants to destroy us, and it cannot be that we let the devil have a place in the temple of God. Are you with me? Now, the temple of God today is me, it's you, but I want to tell you, Tobiah still wants a room in your heart. Just as Tobiah wanted a room in the Old Testament temple, he wants a room in our hearts today. He wants to be able to dwell within us. He wants to be able to bring his junk inside us, if you will. And yet, this cannot be. When Moses gave the children of Israel the law, he gave them this warning in Deuteronomy 15. He told them all the stuff to do, but as they were going in, he told them, "Do not harbor wickedness in your hearts." He gave them this. He didn't tell them just don't kill. He didn't tell them just don't commit adultery. He didn't tell them just don't steal. He was like, you know what, guys? It's going to be beyond that. Don't let what is evil, don't harbor it within you. To harbor something is to give it a safe place. It's safe within you. That was the warning as well. You've probably heard the expression along the way. If not, I'll give it to you, of you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. Hello. Are you with me? Yeah. And our evil thought, Moses didn't say, do not let an evil thought ever enter your mind. He knew that was going to happen no matter what. He knew somewhere along the way they would be tempted. Somewhere along the way they would think in a way they shouldn't. What Moses said was, don't harbor it. Don't give it a dwelling place. Don't let it abide safely within you, is what he says. It's got to be gotten out of there. But somehow these people had let stuff into the temple that shouldn't be there, and everybody was just okay with, in the presence of God, that which was evil being in this place. Well, what did Nehemiah do when he discovered all this? Before I tell you that, let me tell you a quick story about my friend Chris. Chris grew up in New Jersey, and three brothers and sisters, four kids altogether, his parents, and they never had a lot. They got by. They didn't miss meals, but there wasn't really much of anything extra. They just kind of made it week to week and got through, and his dad worked hard but never made a lot of money, and Chris said they never really went on vacation. They didn't go anywhere. They didn't have a lot of extra things, but they made it. But the year happened where everything changed. One year, Chris's dad, through some connection, got this place where they could stay at the Jersey Shore for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. This is going to be quite a vacation. So 2 weeks. So they're all excited about this trip. He said, we were going to get some food and cook there in the whole bed, but we never did these things as a kid. I was so excited. I can't believe it. We're going to go away for 2 weeks. We're going to go to the beach. We're going to be at the shore. It's going to be incredible. Well, I said they didn't have much money. They didn't even have a luggage. They had no luggage. So Chris's mom, on the day before they were leaving, packed all their stuff in big black trash bags. Like this. So their clothes, their swimsuits, toys for the kids, all the clothes for mom and dad, she filled three or four bags, and she filled them all up to pack for vacation. Chris's dad was at work on the day before vacation, and in fact, to try to have money for vacation, he worked late that night, as late as he could, even though they were leaving the next morning. And when he got home, his wife and his kids were all in bed asleep. And he opened the door and walked in the house, and you know what he saw? He saw trash bags lined up right there by the door. Yeah, you're predicting the story. He did what every good dad and husband would do. He picked those bags up and he hauled them outside. He set them on the curb in front of the house because that was trash day. In the morning, the truck was coming. And the next morning when mom got up and she came down and she asked her husband, "Where are the bags that I left here by the door?" He says, "Well, I already threw them out." And they looked out the window and the truck had already come. And all their clothes, everything they had, everything had been hauled away in the garbage truck that morning before their two-week vacation. I'm not sure how they pulled it off, but they still went on that vacation somehow. I guess you just keep washing your clothes every day or go in your pajamas or something. But anyway, everything thrown out. As crazy as that sounds, Chris's dad threw out something. Nah, he didn't know. He must have felt terrible. Where are the dads? Come on, it's tough being a dad. Yeah, so don't trick us like that. Yeah, it's hard. So anyway. You know he meant well. You know he meant well, but I'm sure forgiveness was long coming. But anyway, with that, he threw out something. Shouldn't, but in the situation with Nehemiah, he knows I've got to get stuff out of here, and it needs to go. The first thing Nehemiah did after he realized there was stuff in there is he threw the junk out. He threw the junk out. Now Nehemiah, he's quite the character if you read through his book. Nehemiah is your friend, and all of us have him or her. He's your friend that you always have to calm down. He really is. You've got somebody at work, when they get upset, they're like, "That's it, I'm going in there right now, I'm going to tell the boss this, that, and the other," and you're like, "Easy, easy, relax, you're going to get fired." Maybe you've got, if you don't know anybody like that on your job, it's probably you. I don't know. Yeah, so, you're probably the one everybody's calming down. Relax, relax already. You're getting too stressed out, you're just going to mess stuff up. Nehemiah was zealous for God, but he was like that. There's one other occasion in Nehemiah where he gets so upset with people, and he's writing this book firsthand. He says, "I beat them and I pulled their hair out." Read it. It's in there. "I beat them and I pulled..." If you were there, you were like, "Nehemiah, look, I realize they were acting up, but do we really need to pull their hair out? Like, this is really excessive here." So Nehemiah, man, he gets worked up when stuff goes on. He's always high strung, if you will. And when he comes in and he sees this, he doesn't say things like, "Well, let's give him 30 days to get his stuff out." "Well, maybe Elisha was just being nice. Let's tell him, let's ask him what where he wants us to move it to." No, no, no. He doesn't do that. Nehemiah walks in and sees it. He just starts throwing the junk out. As for what it is, he actually says that it was Tobias' household goods. So he threw Tobias' coffee maker out. He threw Tobias' seasonal clothes out, his old clothes. He threw whatever else was in there, his kids' toys that they weren't using. And I don't know, whatever he would have put in that room, it was just his personal things. Nehemiah just hurls it all out, throws it all out the building and clears the room and says, "No, this is the temple of God. These things were never supposed to be here." Not to mention, he knows who Tobias is. He threw the junk out. We're not going to keep it here. He did it aggressively. He reminds me a little bit of another guy who came to the temple years later, and this guy also found things in the house of God, in the presence of God, that shouldn't be there. And this guy, when he saw it, got so upset. The Bible says he got angry, and he left, and he went outside, and he sat down. That step was a little more than I thought. And he sat down, and he made a whip. He made a whip. You remember this guy? He wove the leather together himself. He made his own weapon, his own whip. What was his name? Jesus, right? Yep. Sweet Jesus with little children blessed on his lap. Made a whip. Came back to the temple, flipped tables over, chased everyone with a whip. It must have been unbelievable to see this. But his anger was righteous and didn't let anybody buy and sell that day. Jesus knew this is a place for the presence of God. And we're not allowing things in here that ought not be here. My friends, we need just as much zeal in our own lives. But not for this place, although we want to have it for this place. For this place. For this place. For our hearts. That when junk gets in, we got to get the junk out. We have to throw the junk out. Here's what Paul said when he wrote to the church in Ephesus. He said this: "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger." Did he say manage it? Did he say, "Come on, you got to manage that. You got to have moderate." No. Get rid of it. How much of it? All of it. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Paul is saying, man, the Holy Spirit lives in you now. There's no more room for junk. Hello. You got to get the junk out. The presence of God is here now. The presence of God is in this place. Peter says it as well when he writes to the church. He says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind in 1 Peter 2:1. What were they saying? They're saying, throw the junk out. Throw the junk out. Because sometimes, even for the child of God, the present-day temple of God, sometimes Tobiah sneaks back in. You know who Paul and Peter were talking to when they wrote those letters? To the church. They weren't writing to the world. They were writing to the church in Ephesus. They were writing to believers. So he wasn't saying to people who don't walk with Jesus, get this stuff out of your life. He's saying to people who love Jesus and walk with him, get this stuff out of your life. Because sometimes Tobiah sneaks back in. And he gets, and when that happens and we recognize it, it's time to throw the junk out. Amen? Come on. Next thing they did, Nehemiah on the scene, they put back in the room what belonged in the presence of God. It says in Nehemiah 13:9 this, I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. They put it back in there. Imagine a farmer standing at a field wondering why nothing grew if he never planted any seeds. It wouldn't make any sense, right? Nothing's going to come out unless he puts something in there. And Nehemiah knew, we got to put in here what's supposed to be in this place. We have to put in here what belongs in here. And that's what he put in there. He says first that he purified the room. He cleansed it. He anointed it. The anointing was to put the presence of God back into that place. So what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah threw the junk out. And he said, I'm bringing the presence of God back into this place. I'm bringing the anointing. I'm bringing what's supposed to be in here. Next, he put the articles of worship back into the room, he said. Nehemiah put worship back in. When you throw the junk out of your life, it's time to put worship in to replace it. And say, you know what? I need the presence of God in my life. That's what I'm going to fill my life with. Nehemiah put the grain offerings back in. Leviticus 2:10 says they were the most holy of the food offerings because it was a free will offering. It wasn't required by the law. The grain offering was just whatever was upon your heart just to give it. It came out of your devotion to God. So Nehemiah put devotion back in. Devotion to God. Love for God he brought back into that place. He put incense back in. That speaks of prayer. The Bible speaks in Revelation of the incense of God's children ascending, those prayers ascending all the way into his presence. So Nehemiah shows up and he doesn't just throw the junk out. He throws the junk out and then he puts the presence of God, worship, devotion to God, prayer. He puts back in what needs to be there. It's not enough for me to just come to an altar at church or pray a prayer when I get here and say, God, forgive me of what I've done and then leave empty. I've got to refill myself with what's supposed to be in me to begin with. Are you with me? Because otherwise, Tobiah is just going to move back in. It's still going to be an empty space. So we fill our hearts, we fill our minds with the things of God. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, right? Come on, whatsoever things are praiseworthy, whatsoever things are of a good report, Paul says, think on these things in Philippians chapter number 4. We fill the house of God, the temple of God, today our bodies, we fill them with what belongs in them. You can't have prayer in the temple, holiness in the temple, devotion in the temple, worship in the temple, and what doesn't belong in the temple at the same time. There's no room for both. There's no room for both. But what does Paul pray for the church? I pray that you would be filled with the fullness of God. That's what God wants for us. He wants the temple to be filled with the fullness of God. So there's no room for what ought not be in there. It'll sneak in, but when we discover it, we've got to get it out and get in what belongs there. And then he did one last thing here. They posted guards so it would not happen again. Nehemiah said, you know what? We're going to put some guards right there at the door. I think Nehemiah knew something. When I'm not paying attention, if we're not focused, Tobiah's going to come back. Eliashib will scheme with him. You think the devil's going to give up on you? Huh? I've been living for God for 30-some years. You think the devil doesn't want to come and tempt me to sin anymore and pull me back to my old way of life? Of course he never gives up on us. Of course he still wants to do that. That's why the Bible tells us you got to be diligent. You got to be vigilant. We have to be focused. We have to be focused in our walk with God and our effort with Him. The Bible tells us to do what to our hearts? To guard them. We're told to guard our minds. We do this. We do this because otherwise the enemy will want to come back in and creep back into our lives. Nehemiah knew it in that temple. We have to know it in our temple as well. So we come back and we protect ourselves. We guard our hearts, and we do it by filling ourselves so full of the things of God that there's no room for anything else. We say, you know what, God? I just want more of You. Less of me and more of You. What did John the Baptist pray? I need to decrease and I need for Him to increase. I need more of God so there's no room for anything else. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the show Storage Wars. I named this message that because it was a storage room, if you will. But on this show, Storage Wars, people come and they go to storage facilities and they open the big gates in these storage rooms, and all you can see is what's right there at the front. And then they have an auction where you bid on what's in the storage room, and you're hoping that there's something of value in the room when you buy it. One time I was renting a U-Haul truck at a storage place, and I asked the woman at the counter, does that really happen, or is that just a TV show? Like, do you guys really do that? And she says, we do. Once enough months go back and the rent isn't paid, we have days where people can just come in, anyone can come, and we open it, and we just auction the stuff off to get it. Whatever you pay, you get everything out of that room, and it's yours. And on Storage Wars, they're hoping to find something of great value in there or whatever else, and I'm sure people are in real life also when they do such a thing, to bid on that thing. And whether they would or not, of course, who knows what would happen. But I want you to know in your own life that you were someone that Jesus paid a great price for. You were someone that Jesus paid a great price for. The bid for you, if you will, was the very life of Jesus Himself. The blood of Jesus was the price paid for you. We read earlier that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. If you ever think to yourself, maybe Jesus thinks He paid too much for me, you are mistaken. Because the Bible says that you are the treasured possession of God. When God got you, He got a treasure. When God bought you, He got a treasure. Do you know that before God ever created the heavens and the earth, He knew who you would be at your absolute worst? He knew that. God knew the vilest sin you would ever commit. He knew the worst I would ever be. He knew where I would fall short. And then you know what He did? He said, I'm going to make them anyway. He loves us so much that He makes us anyway. And He didn't just make us anyway, but He called us His treasured possessions. He loves us. And then not only are we His treasured possessions, but then Paul also writes to the church and tells us that we have within these earthen vessels, these bodies that we have now, we have treasure within them as well. We have the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of the presence of God within us. So you are a treasure, and you are filled with treasure as well. That's what God sees when He sees you. He sees you of great value. He sees you of great worth. That being the case, though, we're told to protect the treasure of God. And that's you, and that's me. To guard ourselves, to know that we don't let that junk back in, that we keep the presence of God in this place. Let's fill the temple. Remember, when I say fill the temple, I'm talking about our bodies, our minds. Let's fill the temple with the things of God so that there's no room for what is not of Him. Let's protect His presence. Let's get the junk out. Let's guard our hearts. Let's resist the devil. Let's not let the junk back in. You have been set apart for a purpose. You are a daughter of promise. You are a child of God. You are an adopted son. That's who you are. We want to live that way, filled with the fullness of God. Amen? Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Today, kind of like last Sunday, although the focus might be a little bit different, it's still a day to search our hearts. Today's a day to search our hearts and say, you know what, God, have I let any junk into the temple? The worship team, you guys can come and set up. Have I let any junk into the temple? Have I allowed those things that Paul said I needed to get rid of? Bitterness, anger, that which is evil, that which is not of God. Have things snuck into my life that ought not be there? Did Tobias sneak in while I wasn't paying attention? Because sometimes along the way it happens in our life. But when we realize it, it's always time to get things right with God. To get the junk out. And not just get it out, but put back in what belongs in. I want to encourage you right now. In just a little bit we're going to sing. But before we do, would you shut yourself in with God for a moment? Would you just bow your heads, bow your hearts, and search your heart. Allow the Spirit of God to search your heart, asking, God, is there any junk in me that needs to go? Is there junk in me that needs to go? Because if there is, today is the day to get the junk out. Today is the day to respond like Nehemiah and to get out of us what's in there that ought not to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But then as we get it out, to commit ourselves as well to saying, God, I'm not just turning away from what shouldn't be here. You know, God, I've allowed bitterness to be in my heart, and God, I'm getting it out. But God, I don't just want to get it out. I want to replace it with worship. I want to replace it with presence. I want to replace it with prayer and your word, Lord God. I want to get the junk out, but I want to put back in a devotion for you, Lord God, and what needed to be there all along. You say, God, I've allowed this sin to sneak back in and get a foothold in my life here. But God, today I'm throwing the junk out. I'm throwing the junk out. Forgive me, Lord. And God, I'm putting your presence. I'm putting back in. I want to be filled with your fullness and put back in what belongs in me, Lord God. I want to put that back in me. Hallelujah. I want to be filled with your fullness. More of you and less of me. Hear the cries of our hearts right now, Lord God. Purify your people. Nehemiah purified and cleansed that place. Right now, even as David prayed, we pray in this room, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me, Lord God. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Oh, what a joyous experience salvation is and was. Restore the joy as we're filled with more of you. More of you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The worship team's going to lead us in a chorus at this time. You're free to worship along with them or pray at this time. And I'll close us out once we've sung this through together. Amen.